Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Colossians. We want to go back now and pick up where we left off in our study through the book of the third chapter of Colossians. And I've entitled our sermon this morning and probably the following Sunday when I'll be preaching again in the morning, Radical Dealings with Sin. Radical Dealings with Sin. And let me read to you verses 5 through 11, and then I want to make an attempt to expound verses 5 through 7. Let's pick up the reading in verse 5 of chapter 3 of the book of Colossians. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. And I'm going to stop right there. In the other ministry, I was dealing with a text similar to this one that I just read to you, and you're hearing about the various sexual sins that we all struggle with. And a text like this one deals with it in a very straightforward way, and that we are to have radical dealings with any and all of those sins. I had one of the men in the church come and ask that he could have private conversation with me, and he was obviously upset with the subject matter that I was dealing with and he asked me if we had a sexual problem, do we have sexual problems in the church? The implication being there was no such problem, so why was I dealing with it? Well, first of all, when you're preaching through an extended portion of Scripture, like the book of Colossians, you deal with whatever issues the Holy Spirit has set forth in the portions of Scripture. Amen. Or at least you should. And as you can see from verses 5 through 7 of chapter 3, it deals with various sensual sins and the radical steps we must take in dealing with those sins. Sensual sins that every one of us struggle with from time to time. Now, I sat down with Jan and I read this text to her to ask her to read her, and I said, are these the issues only men have? She said, oh, no. And then I asked another lady in the church, and she says, oh, no, women have those struggles too. And then she went on to say, if anyone tells you they don't, they're lying. So you deal with the issues as they come forward, and that's what we've come to. Then in the second place, he was hopelessly naive, assuming that there was no problems like this in the church of that size. He apparently believed that because most, if not all, were professed believers, believers don't have those kinds of problems, and therefore this should never be the subject matter of sermons. But if he knew what I knew as a pastor, he would have never made that assumption. You see, because people come to the pastors for counseling, and they assume that whatever is said is held in strictest confidence, as well it should be. Therefore, I could not tell him about all the struggles that some in the church were having, young men, women, wives, husbands, couples. But because of this, his naive assumption, if he knew what I knew, he had probably ran out the door to church. And I'm not trying to be funny. Now, in approaching a text like verses 5 through 7, I'm aware of two tendencies on the part of the preacher. And I think Pastor Sean, you dealt with some of those issues this morning in Sunday school. First, to either treat these sins lightly or skip over verse 5 altogether. And I was very, very surprised, and going through all the commentators I have on the internet in my library, that many of, in their consecutive expository messages on Colossians jump from verses 3 to verse 6. They never touch verse 5 at all. So there's that tendency. But then there's a second tendency to be too explicit or graphic in dealing with these sins, and I've asked the Holy Spirit for grace not to treat these sins lightly and for wisdom in not being too explicit or graphic, because I know these are issues that you don't always like to hear in church, but they're in the Scriptures, and I am called upon to preach the whole counsel of God. So let's just pray that this exercise this morning will be helpful and challenging to all of us. Your outline shows you I've broken verses 5 through 11 down. We are to have radical dealings with every form of sensual sin. And then in verses 8 through 11, we have radical dealings with all forms of emotional and verbal sins. If you look at the text, you'll see that rises naturally right out of the text. This morning, I want to look at verses 5 through 7. We are to have radical dealings with every form of sensual sin. Now, prior to opening up the text, we need to consider its context. Notice it begins, or at least the New King James does, with the word therefore, which means what is about to be said is the practical application of what has just been said. And what has previously been said is that we need to develop a heavenly mindset. Look at verses 1 through 4. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, in other words, developing this heavenly mindset is not theological mumbo-jumbo, but it comes as a practical motivation in having radical dealings with sin. If our minds are set on things above, namely things that have to do with eternity, with heaven, with the Lord Jesus, with seeing the Lord Jesus, we are less likely to engage in these sins. When our minds are up here, they're not going to be down here in the gutter. My mom used to use this approach when my brothers and I were misbehaving. How would you feel if the Lord came when you guys are fighting like this? Well, I don't know whether she knew it, but that's a biblical principle. 1 John 2:28, and now, little children, abide in him that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Or 1 John 3 says, we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has his hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. So I hope you see the connection here. If we are seeking those things which are above where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, if we are setting our minds on things of the earth, things in heaven, not on things of the earth, if we remember that we died and our life has been hidden with Christ in God, if we keep in mind that when Christ, who is our life, appears, then we shall appear with him, we will be more powerfully motivated to have radical dealings with sin. Radical dealings with essential sins in verses 5 through 7, as well as the emotional and verbal sins in verses 8 through 11. Now let's look at the nature of those radical dealings. Notice the strong language that Paul uses. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. The old King James says, mortify your members. And the verb translated, put to death, is placed first in the Greek construction for emphasis. It's like one commentator said, you can almost hear Paul saying, kill sin. In fact, Richard Baxter, a Puritan, wrote this, use sin as it would use you. Spare it not, for it will not spare you. It is your murderer and the murderer of the world. Use it, therefore, as a murderer should be used. Kill it before it kills you. John Owen did a whole treatise on the mortification of sin. And just one quote out of that treatise, he says, if you're not killing sin, sin will be killing you. Now you say, wait a minute, Pastor Tom, the text doesn't say put to death sin. It says put to death your members. Look at the text. Which are on the earth. What does that mean? Look at the text. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. the various parts of our body. In order to manifest itself, sin must use various parts of our body, our mind, our emotions, our mouth, our eyes, our hands, our feet, and etc. Paul says in Romans 8, 12, and 13, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if we live according to the flesh, you will die. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Remember Jesus said, cut off right hands or pluck out right eyes? And he's saying this is figurative language. But sin comes within. Even if we did all of that, literally. And there have been people who have actually cut off their hands. In fact, I was reading one commentator said, centuries ago in England, a pickpocket, if he was convicted, his right hand was cut off. If he was caught again, he cut off his left hand. He went on to say that this sin of his was so powerful that he learned to pickpocket with his teeth. So you can cut off all your members, and it's not going to stop you from sin. That's what not Jesus is saying. He's saying use every perpetual and ruthless means of putting to death sin. Take any step, no matter how radical it may be, to keep you from sin. Remember what Job said? I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a maiden? Why should I look upon a woman with lustful thoughts? The psalmist says in Psalm 101:3, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. So those are just some of the ways that we can put to death sin. But when I get to a specific sin, I want to show you that one of the greatest ways to do it. It's run from it. Run from it. 1 Corinthians 6:17, flee sexual immorality. Flee fornication. And that's the next word, that's the next thing we're going to look at. Look at the text. Look at the focus of these radical dealings. We saw the nature of those radical dealings. We are to put them to death. The sin that used the various parts of our member, we are to take every step necessary to be sure that our members are not used that way. But notice the focus of those radical dealings in our text. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication. Now, that's interesting because that word in the Greek is porneia. What's that sound like? Pornography. That's where we get the word pornography from. The word refers to any kind of sexual relationship outside the context of a legitimate marriage. In certain cases, the scriptures make a distinction between fornication and adultery. For instance, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 8 through 10. Do you not know that righteous unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals shall enter the kingdom of God. But in other times, it doesn't make that distinction. In Matthew 19:19, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Now, when I was in the state police, the old New Jersey 2A criminal laws made a distinction between adultery. It was in a sexual relationship when one or more were married. Fornication was between those who were single. Believe it or not, those used to be criminal offenses. In some states, they still are. I made a mistake in looking some of the old station records one time I was on what they call on the book. You're taking in the calls and dispatching the vehicles. And I pulled out some of the old station records back in the 40s and 50s, and I'm going through it. I found out some of my relatives that lived up in the mountain were arrested for some of these sins. I said, why don't I go home and tell Dad what's going on with all his brothers and sisters? But our society goes out of its way to condone these sins. The entertainment industry does all it can do to encourage it. It's conceivable that Someone said, watching one night of television, you may see more graphic sex scenes than most past generations have in their lifetime. Everywhere you turn, there's gratuitous sex. It's in the movies, it's on television, it's in print, it's on the internet. In fact, we are so surrounded by immoral behavior, it can cause our defenses to be weakened. If we are not extremely careful, we can get used to the dark. That's a sermon that Vance Havner preached years ago. And he used this illustration. He says, we can be around sin so much that it doesn't offend us anymore. He said, I was invited out to a restaurant, a very exclusive restaurant. And it says it was so dark in there, I couldn't read the menu. But he says, after I sit there a while, my eyes begin to adjust and I could see better. I got used to the dark. And then he warned us that we need to be careful. This type of sin has become so commonplace and acceptable in our society, but praise God, God never changes. Society may change, but God hasn't. It was a powerful issue among the believers at Colossae, and even though all believers struggle with these issues, many act like they don't. It's a powerful issue among believers today, married, unmarried, young, old, male, female. That's why Paul uses this strong language. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And he focuses on fornication. Use any radical means to be certain that you do not fall into this sin. Listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 7. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid fornication, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the heathen who do not know God, and that in this manner no one should wrong his neighbor or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we already told you and warned you. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. We all need to be extremely careful around the members of the opposite sex. I exhort young people to pray together before they go out on dates, to ask God for grace, to abstain from this sin, and limit the intimate contact which leads to this type of fornication. This is one of the sins that we have to put to death by running from it. Again, flee fornication. Every sin that man does is outside the body, but he who commits fornication sins against his own body. Paul said to young Timothy, flee from youthful lust. We are to take radical steps in dealing with this sin, because the temptation to engage in this sin is extremely powerful. I'm not telling anyone here that doesn't know that. The sexual desire and urge is probably the strongest urge in the human body. And it's blessed when it's used only within the framework of a marriage. This is why we are told to run from it, because it is so powerful. Let's look at two Old Testament examples. One man who ran from it, one man who didn't. Go over to please to Genesis chapter 39, which is Joseph. Genesis 39. Joseph, his brothers were envious of him, sold him into Egypt as a slave. He becomes a slave to someone right under Pharaoh named Potiphar. Potiphar had a wife, which I probably was a very beautiful wife. But Joseph was an extremely handsome man. I'm just going to cut into the line of thought for the sake of time. Look at verse 2 of chapter 39. The Lord was with this Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. his master saw that the Lord was with him and what the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house and all that he had under his authority. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now notice how the Holy Spirit interjects this. Now Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." But he refused and said to the master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He has committed all that is in my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me, because you are his wife." Now notice his focus. Here's a heavenly mindset. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? But she wasn't going to give up. So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her and to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work and none of the men of the house was inside that she caught him by his garment saying, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in his hand and fled outside. Well, he suffered for it because he was accused of that sin. But he ran from it so that he didn't fall into that sin. Now let's look at another man who didn't run and see what happens. Go over to 2 Samuel chapter 11, King David. Remember, David already had two or three beautiful wives when this incident took place. Look at verse 1. It happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go forth to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening when David rose from his bed and walked in the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite, one of your leading officers in the war?" But David, all he saw was the beauty of Bathsheba. Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. And she sent to David and said, "I am with child." And the problems that David had to deal with for the rest of his life because of that sin. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, run from it, cut off right hands, pluck out right eyes," figuratively speaking. "Be very disciplined in what you allow your eyes to look upon." This may mean shutting off or getting rid of your TV, the internet. It may mean not going to the beach. And I admire some men who don't go to the beach because of young women who are wearing those tiny bikinis. And they know they can't keep a pure mind and they refuse to go. That's like cutting off right hands or plucking out right eyes. Those of you who are dating, be aware of the fact that those innocent hugs and kisses can be easily become much more than that. When passion and desire are greatly aroused, it will turn off your conscience like a light switch. That's why it says in the Song of Solomon, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases, until it's the proper time. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication." Now, look at the text. There's another word that sin that Paul deals with uncleanness. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness. Now, I don't mind telling you, it's very difficult to discern the difference between some of these sins that Paul, even if you go back to the original language, a lot of it seems spills one over the other, but I'm going to do the best I can. The word, and I don't usually use the Greek terms because it don't mean anything to you or to me, but in this case it might. It's agatharsia. It's a medical term, and it, when used to describe an infected sore or wound that is oozing with pus and corruption. The text speaks of moral uncleanness. Jesus used this word when he spoke about the Pharisees. He says, you're like whitewashed tomb, but inside you're filled with dead man's bones. And he spoke of uncleanness of the Pharisees. But I believe in our text it has to deal with our sexual thoughts, our sexual fantasies. Romans 1:24, therefore God also gave them up to agatharsia, uncleanness in the lust of their hearts. When those lustful thoughts are not put to death and are left to ferment, it leads to various actions. Therefore, God gave them up to agatharsia, uncleanness in the lust of the heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Unclean thoughts left unmortified eventually leads to unclean actions. Actions that, in the words of Paul, dishonors the body. Not just the problem of one with the unclear thoughts, but to dishonor their bodies among themselves. We need to take our thought life seriously. I'm not talking down to you. I have the same struggles you have. We all need to remember that because we died and rose in newness of life, we do not have to yield our minds and our hearts and our thoughts and the members of our body to unrighteousness. But we now can choose to yield them to righteousness. Hold on to that concept in Romans 6, because that's very, very helpful in dealing with these issues. The next sin that Paul deals with is in the New King James says passion. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion. In this context, it means lust. Passion by itself, we have a passion for food, a passion for drink, a passion for reading the Word of God. But in the context, it's dealing with a sinful passion. This is a great desire, longing for that which is sinful. If you find yourself craving someone else in a sexual way, that's not your spouse, that's lust. Lust is characterized by seeing people as objects for your own personal enjoyment rather than as a person. That's a good thought. If you're concerned and you love the person, just remember, if you look at them in the wrong way, you're not looking at them as a person. You're looking at them as someone who might help gratify, at least in your mind, your sexual desires. The next one is evil desire. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire. And again, it's very hard to distinguish between passion and evil desire. The fact they are mentioned separately means there was a slight difference in the Greek. But in our English language, it doesn't pick up those subtle nuances. But J.B. Lightfoot, who was a very well-known in the past Greek scholar, says that the word passion seems to be passive, where evil desire is that which, according to the tense, is more active. It probably means those desires which lead us to some sinful action. And then the fifth one is sort of interesting, covetousness. You say, whoa, how does that fit? Notice, and covetousness, which is idolatry. It may seem to us that covetousness or greed is included, strange to us, with all these other sensual sins. But in reality, someone said this is the core ingredient of immorality. Greed is the desire to have something another possesses. In other words, It is a dissatisfaction with what God has given you. In essence, it's the belief that some object, experience, or possession will bring fullness to your life. In other words, those things become your God. Having showed us what we must put to death, Paul shows us now the motivation for these radical dealings. First of all, God's wrath. Look at verse 6. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. First of all, it could refer to the judgment that God will bring on us as unbelievers if we continue in these sins. Remember what Paul said to the churches at Galatia. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. David reaped a life of sorrow and heartache for one night of sensual pleasure. Every one of his children went bad and broke his heart. And God said that was in direct relationship to his sin. His one son tried to murder him and take over his throne. Solomon spoke with great wisdom when he said, "Can a man take fire to his bosom and not be burned? Neither can a man go into his neighbor's wife and not be cause trouble." Solomon's point is clear. You can't ignore God's standards without paying a price. Broken homes. Erosion of trust in the marriage. Sexual disease. Tom, you gave me that statistic that was almost hard to believe, and the number of sexually transmitted diseases in this nation compared to the population. Do you remember what that was now?
One out of three
people in the United States have contracted a sexually transmitted disease. I was listening to Jack Van Impe last night, and he was saying how America is on the verge of collapse because of the wickedness. Unwanted pregnancies. Your Christian testimony is destroyed, as well as injuring others. I was just talking to a young man a few weeks ago, who's a pastor, associate pastor at a church. And he was telling me the former pastor of his church has found out that he was having sexual relations with other women for I don't know how many years. And he went on to tell me how it has really almost destroyed that congregation. Even though it happened several years ago, they're still trying to recover from it. So first of all, the judgment of God. But then our previous involvement in those sins is another motivation. Look at it. Verse 7, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. You were involved in those sins before you were saved. But when you put your trust in Christ, all those sins were wiped away. Look at chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. Let's remind ourselves of that. Chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us in the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And I love this one in 1 Corinthians 6. Not the first part of it, but the second half of it. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And I love this. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Praise God! It makes no difference what you were involved in the past. When you come to Christ by faith, all of that is washed away by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We all struggle with these sins, and we will as long as we're on the earth. The flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. but remember the various ways that we are to put those sins to death. Fornication, adultery, run from it. Don't allow yourself to be put in a situation when you can where you could fall into that sin. And don't deceive yourself into thinking, oh, I would never fall into that sin. I don't even, please. 1 Corinthians 10:12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Uncleanness, passion, evil desires, remember that because of our union with Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection, this sin is no longer our master. We now have the choice. Yield your members to righteousness, not to unrighteousness. Tell God your struggles. He knows them anyway. Ask him for the grace and wisdom to put to death the members which are on the earth. And when you fall and fail in regard to these sins of the mind, ask the Lord to forgive you. You may have to ask him several times over the course of a week, but he'll always forgive. He's always willing and able to forgive. Amen. Memorize portions of Scripture. Read the that deal with these things. Psalm 119:11, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Read and meditate on God's word. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. And if you need counsel dealing with these issues, don't be ashamed to seek myself or Pastor Sean out. The first of this month, I began my 38th year in ministry. There isn't much anyone's going to tell me I haven't heard or dealt with before. And it's highly unlikely that your struggles will be unique to my ears. Never be ashamed to come, regardless of what it is you struggle with. We will never look down on you. We will never think less of you. You're our sheep. God gave his blood to cleanse you. We will try to help you and encourage you and be with you and to love you. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for being so blunt with us in the Word. And yet always holding out the idea of forgiveness, showing us how to deal with these issues. Lord, we all struggle with these issues in one way or another, some more than others. I thank you that because of your grace and mercy, not because of my strength, and Jan's strength, but because of your grace and mercy, you have kept us faithful to one another for 51 years. We pray for those who are married. Give them the grace to be faithful. And when they fall or fail in some of these other areas, talk it out. Pray together. That's a strong thing. Pray together. Lord, you know we pray for those in our church and those who are not married. We know how difficult it is for them. We pray for our young girls. Lord, thank you that we have so many young ladies in our church who we believe are still morally pure. That is so unusual in this day and age. Thank you for that. Keep back your servant from presumptuous sins. May they not rule over us. Amen. May that be our prayer, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.